Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Those are the verses in Scripture that I want your attention focused on this morning. Philippians 2, 25 through 30, the passage that was just read to you. Open your Bible, or if there's not one near you, pull out your phone, however you can look at it. I want you to see what God says, and all I am is a pointer. I'm going to point you to what God says and then try to apply it and help us live in light of what God has revealed to us in His Word. Now, I think it is most helpful for us to understand the point of a passage before we dig way down into it. So I'm going to try to lay that out for you first of all. Before we get into these few verses, know that the entirety of Philippians chapter 2 has to do with the command in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. So look at that. Or maybe, hopefully, you already have those verses memorized. In those, Paul commands Christians, specifically the church at Philippi, but us as well, to, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. The command is, think like a slave so that you serve other people like you owe them everything. Consider others more significant than yourself, looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. When he says in humility, that more literally could be translated, think like a slave, considering other people's needs above your own. You see that? That's the command. And right after that, he's going to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of what it looks like to consider others more significant than yourself. After that, he presents himself, the Apostle Paul does, as what it looks like to consider others more significant than yourself, saying that he is being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith. So he is pouring himself out for the good of Christians, just as Christ poured himself out to the point of death to save us from our sin. So think like a slave, love other people with radical abandonment, just like Jesus did to save your eternal soul, just like Paul is saying, I did in order to bring you the gospel. And then he presents Timothy in verses 19 through 24, a pastor, and what it looked like for Timothy to consider himself like a slave and serve other people. And now, in this passage, he's going to present to us Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. So, track with me. Command equals consider others more significant. Who has done that? Well, Jesus did that to save you. Paul did that to bring the gospel to you. Timothy is doing that to shepherd you and as a pastor. And now he's going to present Epaphroditus did that to you just as a faithful laborer, a worker. Epaphroditus, we don't know hardly anything about him other than what we see in this passage. There is a man named Epaphras that's mentioned in the book of Colossians, but some will say that's probably the same guy, but we don't really have any reason to believe that's the exact same person. Epaphroditus, Epaphras, these were very common names in the first century Greco-Roman world. So it's like John. The name John today. It's like, well, someone wrote about John, and then he wrote about John here, and you go, I know 50 people named John. That's not necessarily the same person. And so we shouldn't necessarily consider Epaphroditus being the same person as Epaphras. But what we do know about Epaphroditus from this passage is at least five things about his identity. We don't know anything concerning him being a pastor, necessarily. But he's just a servant. He is an ordinary, but extraordinary, Christian. So I want you to get the big idea before we dig deep. think like a slave, like the Lord Jesus, then like Paul, who's an apostle, then like Timothy, who's a pastor, and then like Epaphroditus, who's just a Christian. He doesn't have any title or office, really, within the church. And so Paul has shown us these examples that hits all of us. If you would think, well, Timothy was shown to be an example of how to count others more significant than myself, but Timothy was a pastor, and I'm not a pastor. If you're thinking that, look at Epaphroditus. He likely wasn't a pastor, just an ordinary person, laying down his life for the good of the saints. And let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. And I think this also will help us as we consider Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The Lord Jesus is the chief laborer to save us. The Apostle Paul is a chief laborer to bring the gospel all across the known world in the first century. Timothy was a laborer as a pastor. And Epaphroditus is a laborer as an ordinary Christian like you and me. First, I want to point out to you the identity of a faithful laborer. Then we'll look at the heart of a faithful laborer. And then lastly, how faithful saints treat faithful laborers. So look at Epaphroditus as your example. You who aren't pastors, none of us are apostles, and certainly none of us are even near the Lord Jesus. But Epaphroditus is just like you. But he was a faithful laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, see what you can learn about what it looks like to be a faithful laborer, Christian. First, the identity. In verse 25, Paul uses five different words to talk about the identity of Epaphroditus. The identity of a faithful laborer. Verse 25, look at it with me. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." So the first three marks of an identity of a faithful laborer, Paul is saying, my fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and then in relation to the church at Philippi, your minister or messenger and minister to my need. Let me point out to you each of these five so that you, believers, may learn what it looks like to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want your life to be so seeking the glory of God and the good of his people, that if an apostle were to write a letter, he would include you in it and say, "This is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier." We should all aspire to that. I want to be most useful in my king's service. Epaphroditus was useful. And look first, he calls him his brother. A faithful laborer is a brother. Specifically, a brother because he's a male. This is the word that it just means an actual brother. It means a male. It's not the word that's sometimes translated brothers, but it means sibling in a family. It means specifically a brother. But all throughout the New Testament, the word adelphoi is used. And most frequently it's translated brothers, but what it means is siblings, family members. It's the way that Christians talk about one another. We talk about each other as brothers and sisters. Why? Because we've all been adopted into the same family. You're closer with a Christian brother or sister than you are with your own blood relatives if they be not in Christ. And I know many of you know that to be true. Because you have family members who are not yet in Christ, and then you have brothers and sisters in the faith, and you feel a closer bond to them than even your own blood relatives. It's true, because you're adopted into the family of God. If your faith is in Jesus, you can look at any Christian, and if it's a girl, you say, sister. If it's a boy, you say, brother. This is, first of all, the identity that Paul points out about Epaphroditus. This is my brother. And probably meaning even more than just adopted into the family of God together. He's probably thinking of some of the Proverbs that deal with a brother. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:7. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the kind of brother Epaphroditus was to the Apostle Paul. Just think for a second. All of these titles Paul gives Epaphroditus, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That means he is the apostle to the non-Jews. God used the Apostle Paul to take the gospel message to the entire known world. And still Paul will look at any Christian and say, brother. Epaphroditus is my brother in the faith. He next calls him a fellow worker. I want you to notice that he doesn't say, Epaphroditus is a worker. I'm a worker, Paul. Paul, I'm a worker. He's a worker. No, he says, Epaphroditus is my fellow worker. We're working together, striving side by side. He is my fellow worker. Paul never seeks to exalt himself over other people. But he calls Epaphroditus a faithful worker. And so a faithful laborer, Christian, if you would be one, you would be a fellow worker. If labor is not enough, laborer, if that's not enough to communicate the serious effort you must give in your life, if you would be faithful, then take the word worker. The Christian life is hard work. You want to glorify Jesus? It's hard work. And you will need to depend on Him every step of the way to give you strength in order to be faithful. Brother, worker. A faithful worker in the field plants the seed, pulls the weeds, waters the crops, trusting God to give the growth. And so in Christ, a faithful worker plants the seeds of the gospel, pulls up the weeds of false teaching, and waters the crops, the believers' souls, with the scripture and prayer, trusting God to give the growth. Are you a faithful fellow worker? You can get off the hook when we looked at Timothy previously. I'm not a pastor like Timothy. You are a Christian, aren't you? If you are in Christ, Epaphroditus is called a laborer, a worker, someone who is engaged in effort for the glory of God and the good of His people. This is what a faithful laborer is, a fellow worker. Planting the gospel, pulling up the weeds of false teaching, and watering the saints with prayer and scripture and trusting God that He would provide the growth. You are to be, and I am to be, a fellow worker, just as Epaphroditus was. Look at the third thing that, the third identity that Paul points out concerning Epaphroditus. A faithful laborer is a fellow soldier. Soldier. Do you see that in verse 25? Christians are often called soldiers. Not only pastors. Epaphroditus is not such. And he's called fellow soldier. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. You use all of these metaphors to help us understand what our activity should be and what our identity is in Christ. And it helps us understand what the Christian life looks like. Christians are called peacemakers, and they're also called soldiers because of the effort we exert in waging spiritual warfare against the powers and principalities, against false teachings. It takes effort. Do you think of yourself, Christian, like a soldier in the Lord's army? You must. If you would be faithful, you must be a soldier. Think of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He tells Timothy, this pastor specifically, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a fellow soldier? 2 Timothy 2, 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Part of what it looks like for you to be a faithful laborer for the glory of Jesus is to think like a soldier, and what a soldier thinks about is only pleasing his captain. I only please the one who enlisted me. I do not, Paul says, a soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. What that means for you is you don't get entangled with the pursuits of the world, the pursuits of the flesh, the pursuits that the devil tempts you to get caught up in. Your aim is to please the one who enlisted you. Think of yourself like a soldier, and you will be one step closer to being a faithful laborer for the Lord Jesus. The fourth thing. Now he says these last two in relation to the church at Philippi. Verse 3. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And now in relation to the church. That's why he says your. Look at verse 25 again. And your messenger. A faithful laborer is a messenger. This is the word that means one who is sent. One who is sent. This is the word that's most frequently translated apostle. The translators do a good job not translating it that specific word, because then people go, okay, so anybody who wants to be can be an apostle like the 12 and like Paul. No, no, no. There's a difference in being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and being an apostle of a church. Here, Epaphroditus is called a sent one from the church at Philippi, which that means it's a little a apostle, not a capital A, authoritative representative of the Lord Jesus like Paul is. He's not that. But he's one that has been commissioned by the local church as a messenger, as one who is sent. In this case, he was specifically sent to Paul in Rome to take a gift to him. But see in this that a faithful laborer is a messenger, or one who is sent, commissioned by a local church. There are no faithful lone wolf Christians. Those who say, I don't need to be a part of a church. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Nope. Not faithfully, you won't. You're meant to be under the guidance and oversight of qualified elders. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account to the Lord Jesus on the last day. Let them do this happily. A messenger, a sent one, has to be sent from somewhere. And Epaphroditus was sent from, commissioned from the church at Philippi. Not doing his own thing. So a faithful laborer is not someone who just goes and does whatever they want. But they are under the oversight of pastors who love them and know they will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for how they have shepherded that person. Do you want to go out? You want to plant a small group or do a Bible study or plant a church? You need to be sent from a faithful church and not just say, I can figure it out on my own. You should be laboring to be sent. A faithful laborer is a messenger, one who is sent. No lone wolves. We work together. Fifth, look at what he says. The very last word to identify Epaphroditus. He calls him a minister. Your minister to my need. This means that Epaphroditus was sent to Rome, commissioned by the Philippian church, sent there to bring something physical to Paul. A gift, a monetary gift. But also to go there and encourage Paul. To proclaim the truth to him. To tell Paul how the church was doing. And so Epaphroditus had been there for a while, lifting the Apostle Paul's spirits, who is currently chained to a Roman guard. This word, minister, it means one who gives service to the Lord. And the word service and minister have more to do with spiritual things than they do with physical things. Service to God doesn't just mean serving God. It means it's supposed to draw us into the temple in the Old Testament when service to God was offered in the temple sacrifices. And the way that they worshiped God under the old covenant. It has to do with offering spiritual sacrifices. This is why Paul speaks of himself as a minister of Christ Jesus. And then tells us what that means. What does it mean that I'm a minister of Christ Jesus? That has more to do with spiritual than simply physical. He says in Romans 15:16, he calls himself a minister of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel of God. As one who served in the temple offering sacrifices, so Paul is saying, I am a minister in my priestly service of the gospel of God. So would you be a faithful laborer for the glory of Jesus and the good of His saints, then know that you must be a brother or sister. You must be a Christian. You must be a worker, a soldier, one who is sent, and one who is a minister, not just physically, but spiritually in the priestly service of the gospel. That's the identity of a faithful laborer. That's what Epaphroditus was, and I set him before you as Paul does to us. Say, look at the example. And now we get to move beyond just five marks of his identity, and Paul lets us see into the heart of Epaphroditus. And we get to see what the heart of a faithful laborer looks like. We got to see a little bit of that previously when we looked at Timothy and Paul. And then we got to see what was in the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross for us. But now, I find it wonderfully helpful. We have an ordinary person, not a pastor, not the Christ, not an apostle. We get to see in his heart. What's in the heart of a faithful laborer? First, look at the beginning of verse 26. The heart of a faithful laborer longs for the saints. The heart of a faithful laborer longs, you could say yearns, for the saints. First part of 26. For, this is, he's saying why I want to send him to you. For he has been longing for you all. I've thought it necessary to send him to you, send him back. They already know him. But he's going to send him back. And he wants them to know, I'm not sending him back because he's not useful to me. No, no, no. I'm sending him back because he's been yearning for you. What does that mean? It means he's basically distressed because he so badly wants to see and fellowship with the saints at Philippi again. He misses them. That's what it means that he has been longing for you. Paul, I got to get back to Philippi. Oh, I want to see Lydia. We know Lydia was a member there. You can see about her in Acts 16. Oh, I want to see the Philippian jailer who tortured you. Paul, do you remember that? He tortured you, then God saved him and his whole household the next night. I need to get back there. That's what's in his heart. He's away from the saints and says, I must return to my beloved. I must return to the bride of Christ. How about you? Is that in your heart? Do you long to be with the saints, the Christians, the gathering of the people of God? When you're away on vacation or you're sick and you can't gather with the church, do you yearn for the saints? If not, you're not a faithful laborer. And pray to God that He would give you the affection that you should have for His beloved bride. But if you do long for the saints, know that God has done that in you. He has so changed your heart that you love not only yourself, but you love Jesus' people simply because He died for them. This is what the heart of a faithful laborer looks like. This is the same longing we see in the Apostle Paul. You can flip back a page and look at verse 8 of chapter 1 in Philippians. Paul says the same thing. For God is my witness, Philippians 1:8, how I yearn for you with how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You faithful laborers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You who want Jesus to be glorified and His saints to be built up, you who are faithful, you go, I get that. I yearn for the church as well. I yearn to be with the saints, just like David did in Psalm 16:3. In them is all my delight. This is what a faithful laborer, this is what's happening in the heart. Next, look at the next part of verse 26, and I want you to see that the heart of a faithful laborer distresses over the saints. Not only yearns for them, but is thrown into distress concerning the well-being of the saints. Look at the next part of verse 26. He's been longing for you all and has been, what's that word? Distressed. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed. Now make sure you understand what Paul is saying here of why he's distressed. This is wonderful. Because you heard that he was ill. Do you get that? Epaphroditus is upset and distressed, not because he was sick, but because he knew the Philippians heard that he was sick. Oh my gosh, how opposite that is from me. When I get sick, I hope everyone realizes I'm sick and how much I'm suffering. And this just hits me between the eyes like, you selfish fool. It's something I need to repent of. He's concerned because he knows they're going to be concerned because they found out he's sick. I wish you wouldn't have told them I'm sick because I don't want them to be worried about me. And now I need to go see them because I need to make sure they understand I'm okay. That's why he's distressed. Because they found out he was sick. They are distressed because he was sick, and he's distressed because they found out he's sick, and so he needs to go to them. And Paul's like, no, please don't send him. I need him to stay here. But also, I'm glad he didn't die, because then I would have had wave upon wave of horrors if my friend Epaphroditus died. But suffice it to say, beloved, faithful laborers, what's in the heart? They're distressing over the saints. They get thrown into inner turmoil when they think or perceive that the body of Christ is thrown into some kind of turmoil. As the church goes, so goes the heart of a faithful laborer. That's why Epaphroditus is distressed. Look at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, he was sick, he was weak, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see the love that exists between true believers in Christ Jesus? Paul says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus and healed him, allowed him to recover. And he also had mercy on me, Paul's saying. Because if Epaphroditus died, the Greek is, I would have had wave upon wave of sorrow. And so I'm thanking God that he had mercy on him and healed him, and had mercy on me that he let my friend live. Faithful laborers distress over the saints. Do you? Do you long for the saints? When you find out about some conflict, whether it be outward or internal conflict in another believer or in a church, does that throw you into distress because you love them so much? If not, repent and pray to God that you would be able to feel what a faithful laborer feels, longing and genuine concern for the saints, so that you would be distressed if they found out you were sick. This is what a faithful laborer looks like in the heart, in their inner being. This is the same genuine concern we see in Timothy. That's why Paul says, I've got nobody like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Epaphroditus was as well, though not as a pastor, it seems. Just an ordinary Christian, distressing over the saints. And now look, third. The third thing of the heart of a faithful laborer. The heart of a faithful laborer is willing to risk his life for the saints. Hear me again. Look at me in my eyes. The heart of a faithful laborer is willing to risk his life for the saints. Read. Look at verse 30. For he, Epaphroditus, nearly died. Why? For the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus risked his life in order to bring this gift to Paul from the church at Philippi. That's what he's saying. He nearly died. This could mean in connection to him saying he was sick and almost died. That might be what it means. He risked his life somehow and got so weakened, got so sick that he almost died, risking his life for the good of the church and the good of the Apostle Paul. Could mean that, or it could just mean in order to be a faithful laborer and to go about his duties as a Christian, he's risking his life. He risked his life to bring this to me. This is what is in the heart of a faithful laborer. I'm calling you to the highest bar imaginable, because this is what God's Word commends to us. I'm going to preach a higher bar than I will probably ever be able to attain. And I don't really mean in this passage. I mean in general. If you're like, well, his life doesn't perfectly match what he preaches. Yeah, you're right. We all stumble in many ways. But that doesn't mean that we go, well, I can only get about that holy, so I only preach the holiness that I can get to. No, we preach the truth and what God commands of us, what God requires of us. And so, yeah, we all fall short of that. But in general, we're going to call for a high bar. And I am sick and tired of hearing preachers, pastors, teachers call Christians to a mediocre bar in their life. To say, well, just try to get there. No! Get here. Conform your life to Scripture. Conform your life to the example set out in Scripture. Nothing less will do. This is what a faithful laborer looks like. In the heart of an ordinary Christian who would be used in service for Jesus, they must be willing to die. That's not just for apostles. That's not just for frontier missionaries going to unreached people. This is to be in the heart of every faithful Christian, willing to risk their lives for the saints. I want you to think with me about something that's more than just interesting, but helpful to understand this passage, but it's also interesting. The name Epaphroditus was a Greek name. His parents, when he was born, no way they were Christians, because a Christian wouldn't have named their kid Epaphroditus. Because this name has to do with the Greek goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of life and of luck, what we would call luck. Though luck doesn't exist, but in Greek mythology, luck exists in their mind. Epaphroditus means one who is favored by Aphrodite. So what would happen in this century specifically is people who were gambling, they were, as it were, throwing the dice, they would say, Epaphroditus, as they threw the dice. So Aphrodite would bless them, would favor them, and the dice would fall as they wanted it to, and they would win money. They would win the bet. So this is something that always came out of their mouth. They're calling for, Aphrodite, please bless me. Please favor me. That's what his name means. One who is favored by Aphrodite. And now notice what Paul says, and I think Paul is making this allusion to his name. Notice he says, for he, verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. What's that next word? Risking. Gambling is what the word means. Gambling his life. Why? Not to win a bet. Not to gamble in the streets. Not to go to a casino. Gambling his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The one who was named, and his name was frequently used in gambling, is the one who gambled for the best reason. He gambled his life in order to build up the saints. Let me tell you a story. A man named John G. Patton was born in Scotland in 1824. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific. They're called by different names today, but they were originally called the New Hebrides Islands, down there, almost on the way to Australia, because the person who discovered them thought they looked like the Hebrides Islands, which are off of Scotland. So the Scottish man discovers them and says, the New Hebrides Islands. These chain of islands were discovered, and then missionaries started going there. And the islands were inhabited by cannibals. That's not an overstatement. That's not an exaggeration. Literally, cannibals. Parents, explain to your children later what a cannibal is. And then teach them about John G. Patton, who went to these islands. It was such a serious need, and hardly anyone else wanted to go to the New Hebrides, because 19 years before John G. Patton went there, a few missionaries were killed, cooked, and eaten. The ship that brought these missionaries to one of the islands let them off and then watched at a distance as the islanders beat in the missionaries' heads, cooked them over a fire, and consumed them. So 19 years later, John is wanting to go. And one of the old members in his church, a deacon, says, cannibals! You're going to be eaten by cannibals! Trying to convince him not to go. And this is what Patton said. If I die here in Glasgow, I shall be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. This is his response. You're going to be eaten by cannibals. He originally said to this old man, he said, well, you soon will be eaten by worms. He said, you're advanced in years, you're going to soon be buried in the ground. So it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by worms or whether I'm eaten by cannibals, because on that day, my resurrection body will be ever bit as fair as yours. You can pick up an autobiography this man, and I would commend it to you. It was not, I'm willing to die, but then everything was nice and easy when he went there. The first 4 years, he contracted a great fever, or he produced some kind of great fever because of different diseases, 14 times in the first 4 years, that he thought he was going to die every time he got this serious fever. A few months after he and his wife and their child get to the island, his wife died. A few weeks later, his child died. And he's left alone there. No ship, just there being threatened by the islanders, trusting God every step of the way. He buried his wife with his own hands, and he slept on top of her grave so that the cannibals didn't come dig up her body, cook her, and eat her. Why would he do something like that? Because a faithful laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to risk their life for others. This should not be extraordinary. This should be in the heart of every faithful laborer. I'm willing to do it. Faithful laborers, beloved, are willing to risk their lives for the work of Christ, first of all, because Jesus is worth it. Is he not worth it to you? To help other people know him? To help other people worship him? Faithful laborers are willing to risk their lives for the work of Christ. Second, because nothing can ever happen to them that will make the gospel come untrue. That's why he says, you'll be eaten by worms, I may be eaten by cannibals, but in the resurrection my body will be every bit as fair as yours. Nothing can happen to us that will make the gospel come untrue. We can have fearlessness in working for Christ. Faithful laborers are willing to risk their lives for the work of Christ. Third, because dying for the work of Christ is the sweetest form of death. Dying for the work of Christ is the sweetest way you can die. You're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before then, every one of us in this room will die. Let me just ask you this. How do you want to die? Do you want to die in faithful service to Jesus? Or do you say, I really just want to die when I'm old and just pass away in my sleep? Oh, that God would give us a desire to say, the sweetest way I can think of dying is for Jesus. And I don't know what that would look like, but that's how I want to die. I want to be faithful to the point of death. Death for Christ's sake cannot make your glorification sour. It can only sweeten it. This is why Martin Luther declared, "Cut my head off. My God will give me a new one." Oh, that more Christians today had this kind of confidence in the promises of Christ. Do you have assurance of your salvation like that? Worms or cannibals, my resurrection body will be as great as can be imagined. Do you have confidence like that in the promises of in the gospel? You can. You should. You're meant to. Look at yourself, and you will not be able to trust God's promise. But look at Christ crucified for you, and you will not be able to doubt it. This is what's in the heart of a faithful laborer. Oh, to be counted worthy of martyrdom, of dying for the work of Christ, and to be included in that number of which we read in Revelation 12, they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation 12:11. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. for they loved not their lives even to death. My prayer is that that would be all of our desires, to do whatever we can to further the glory of Jesus in the world so that more people may meet Him, more people may love Him, more people may worship Him. And I'm praying that some of you would stand up and say, I will go to the nations. I will go to people that have never heard about Jesus, even if it kills me. That's not extraordinary. That's ordinary. If Jesus is who He says He is, which He is, then to be faithful, we must be willing to risk our lives for His glory and for the sake of the saints. This is what the heart of a faithful laborer is like. Now, in closing, I want to point out to you these three ways, and this will be rather quick compared to the rest. How faithful saints treat faithful laborers. This is where it really gets pressed on you and me. How do we treat faithful laborers? First, faithful saints are concerned with the welfare of faithful laborers. Think about verse 26 again. For He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that He was ill. That implies they heard He was sick. And they are distressed because they're genuinely concerned with His welfare. Faithful saints look at leaders of any kind, those who they've sent, those who are faithful laborers, and the saints are concerned. Second, faithful saints receive faithful laborers with all joy. Look at the first part of look at 28. I am the more eager to send Him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing Him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive Him in the Lord with all joy. Faithful laborers, especially those who travel, especially when they're coming through or when we have an opportunity, we receive them. Faithful laborers are received by faithful saints with all joy. And then third, faithful saints honor faithful laborers. Look at the second part of verse 29. Not only receive Him in the Lord with all joy, he says, and honor such men. This means, the word honor means cherish such men as Epaphroditus. Those who are leading out in their sacrificial work, leading out in their ministering, cherish them. Hold them in high regard. Prize them. Esteem them as precious. Beloved, faithful laborers are few. Therefore, they are to be cherished. This is the identity of a faithful laborer. This is the heart of a faithful laborer. And this is how the saints treat faithful laborers. And beloved, the most faithful laborer of all was the Lord Jesus. He labored for you. He did not only risk His life for your good, He gave it up on the cross. So if you would be a faithful laborer with that in your heart, look at Christ crucified for you. See His bleeding love, trust in Him, and go and bleed for others. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your word. Help us to be faithful laborers, and we know they are few. Help that not to be said among us in this body, that there are but a few faithful laborers. We know the harvest is plentiful, so we ask you, Lord, raise up laborers to be sent out into the harvest. Send us out. Strengthen us to proclaim your excellencies. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Raise up church planters and pastors and core groups that would go to plant churches in cities that do not have a city on a hill, proclaiming your gospel faithfully and loving your saints as you command and worshiping you as you guide. Forgive us where we fail you. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Fan the flame within our hearts so that we would all be faithful for your glory, others' good. And I ask you, Father, to save sinners who are not yet in Christ by grace through faith. Make them alive. Let them be baptized. And sanctify your saints. Make them more like Jesus. Make us all more dependent on Jesus. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.